Have you turned this morning to the Gospel of John? I'd like to read verses 16 and 17 from chapter 3 and then from chapter 8. John 3, 16 and 17, very familiar verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Then turning to chapter 8, and reading the first 11 verses, or the last verse of chapter 7. Then each went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again at the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." May the Lord bless his word as we read and meditate upon it. Let's ask his blessing as we do so. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for your word and for your instructions and for the wonder of your grace in Jesus Christ. We ask that as we reflect upon these verses this morning, that you would strengthen and encourage each one of us in our own attitudes and in our own delight in your grace. For Jesus' sake, amen. The account of this woman caught in adultery brings a powerful message. Her accusers bring her to Jesus. They want Jesus to condemn her. They want to say that her sin deserves death, that she must be stoned to death. However, Jesus turns the tables. He says to her accusers, he says, "If any one of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then we read that as the accusers hear his word, they begin to turn away. From the oldest to the youngest, all of them leave until only Jesus is left. Jesus looks at her and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." It's a great passage. But there's a problem, as maybe some of you are aware. If you read the King James Version, you don't notice it because it's in the same type, style, and so on. There's no break. If you have the NIV, you have these words, but it says that in some of the oldest manuscripts, these verses are not found. And we don't have any of the original copies of the Gospel of John, or really of any of the books of the Bible. The earliest we can go back to is about 50 years, 100 years, some 200 years afterwards. And so we don't have original copies to say, well, this is what it says. So we find these verses in some of the manuscripts, in certain ones that are at the end of the Gospel of John, and in some of the manuscripts, a few of the manuscripts are in the Gospel of Luke. But when they translated the King James Version, it was apparently agreed that these belonged here at this place and were put in this. So as a pastor, you have a problem. You come, here I am to preach the Word of God, not to preach my own ideas, not to preach somebody else's ideas, to preach only the Word of God, what God's Word has said. So the question is this part of God's Word? Is this, if it wasn't in the original, if we're not quite sure if it was or not, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, how do I get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," from this particular passage? Most of my early ministry, at least half of my ministry, whenever I came to this, kind of skipped over that passage and dealt with the others. The last letter of my ministry, I was going through the Gospel of John, came up to this passage again, and this time I said, well, I think I'll use the passage, and I'll tie it to the verses that we read from John 3, especially verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Because that's certainly the message of Scripture. It's not a message here in this passage that is contrary to anything else. So for that reason, I put these passages together. And as we look at this woman caught in adultery and Jesus dealing with these there, we're doing it in the light of that verse where it says, God sent not his Son to condemn the world. And the message then comes that Christ comes not to condemn the sinners, but to save sinners. In looking at our passage then, there's three words I want you to remember. And these three words. First is condemnation. The second one is compassion. And the third one is conversion. First of all, condemnation. We're told that Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn sinners, but rather to save them. And yet, what are most of us ready to do? Well, too often, we're ready to condemn people. We see sin, we recognize sin, we think it should be pointed out, we think people should be confronted with their sin, we think that they should be dealt with their sin and be judged even for their sin. I mean, if you look at the situation here in John chapter 8, we're told in verse 2 that at dawn Jesus appears in the temple courts. Verse 53, the verse before John 8, the last verse of chapter 7, tells us that at the end of the day each one went to his own home, but Jesus, he went to the Mount of Olives. Apparently he had no home, no place to lay his head, and so he spent the night there in the garden. And early the next morning he comes to the temple courts. The people are gathered around him, and he begins, as his custom is, to sit down and teach the people. But while he gets started teaching, in come these teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and they're dragging this woman, probably disheveled and resisting, struggling to get away. Certainly she doesn't want to be there. It says that they made her stand before the group. They forced her to be here before Jesus. Said, here, look at this woman. Teacher, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. Here's this sinner, this terrible sinner. We all know she's broken the law of God. And teacher, the laws of Moses command that she should be condemned. Leviticus 20, verse 10, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Okay, Jesus, what are you saying? It's interesting, isn't it, that they caught her in the act of adultery. The woman is here, where's the man? They didn't apparently bring him, that doesn't say anything about him. But the religious leaders at least bring her, this obvious sinner, to Jesus. Surely Jesus can see she's guilty of sin, she deserves to be condemned, she deserves punishment. Now what are you going to do, Jesus? Condemnation is something that we are quick to do. We're ready to point to the sinner, point him out, her out, call for justice or judgment on the matter. My first pastor in Pennsylvania, late one afternoon, I received a call from a lady next door to the church building. She said, there's some teenagers in the church building. Are they supposed to be there? Well, they weren't supposed to be there, so I got in my car, drove over to the church, and apparently we had left the basement door open to the church, and the teenagers had gone in there. So I went in, and here I found three couples, one in each different room, and I asked them what they were doing there. I said, you know, you're not supposed to be in here, and I really said you should leave. And so with as much dignity as they could show, and in spite of the fact that they were caught where they shouldn't be, they went out of the church and never saw them again. Later somebody said to me, you know what you should have done? Just taken some soda, gone over to these kids and given each a soda, sat down, explained the gospel to them, talked to them, got to know them, and showed them the grace of Jesus Christ. I had to admit, I think I had more the attitude of the Pharisees who caught these people in their sin than I was the attitude of Jesus who showed compassion and mercy to those in their specific need. That is pretty much what so many of us do. You know, how often our first reaction is to criticize. If somebody does something wrong, and what do? Well, we criticize them with pointing out their sin and let them know how much God hates that particular sin. We're seen on TV, the Gay Pride March, and then alongside there's those Christians, pastors even, with signs and condemning the sin and saying, look at how you're violating God's word, and look what God judges, and God hates sinners. And that's the message that's proclaimed in those same. But what does the Bible say? Would Jesus be there with a sign saying, God hates sinners, God hates the gay people, God hates their actions? It says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, Jesus wasn't born in our flesh to suffer shame and humiliation in order that he might condemn sinners, to point out that we're unacceptable to God, that he wants nothing to do with us, only to give us judgment we deserve. If his purpose was just to condemn us, Jesus would never have come to the earth. He could have stayed up in heaven. He could condemn us from heaven. But in order for us to save, he had to come into our own flesh, to be born among us, to undergo all the suffering and death that he endured. No, his purpose, first of all, wasn't to condemn sinners. And yet too often we see this as the duty of God's people. If anyone is to demand condemnation, to call for God's judgment upon sinners. So condemnation then is not really what we're called upon to do. Rather, the second word is compassion. Jesus says, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. The Pharisees are demanding that this woman be condemned. But the real purpose, of course, wasn't the woman. The real purpose was to get something on Jesus Christ. They wanted to find him openly to deny the law of Moses, and so they could condemn him for that, and they wanted evidence. It seems that as Jesus faces this issue, if he agrees to stone the woman to death, then he contradicts what he's been saying. Then he's a friend of publicans and sinners. On the other hand, if he denies that the woman be stoned, then he demonstrates that he rejects the law of Moses. So however Jesus says, however he reacts to this, Jesus is going to be stuck. He's going to be in a position where he's going to lose. But Jesus has been in these positions before, and once again, he turns the situation back upon those who accuse him. First of all, Jesus seems to ignore their challenge and their words that he's given. It says he bent down and he starts writing in the ground with his finger. What was Jesus writing when he was writing on the ground? Was he writing down the names of those who were accusers? Was he writing down their sins that they were condemning the woman of? The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says that he was writing on the ground. Well, Jesus is writing, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are continually oppressing him. Tell us, what do we do? They demanded an answer. They wouldn't just let him put him off. So Jesus stands up again and he says, if any of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. You're ready to condemn this sinner, yet you have sins of your own that are many and they deserve to be condemned already. Isn't the reality that we are not all righteous people, holy, godly people with clean hands and a pure heart? And that here's this wicked sinner among us? Rather, here's this wicked sinner among other wicked sinners. We all stand before God. We all have sin that deserves to be judged by God. One pastor wrote, imagine yourself being the one who's brought before Jesus. You're brought there and you find himself at his feet. He's holy and just. He's the Son of God. He knows every sin that you've committed. Imagine being caught in the act of some particular sin and then publicly hauled before Jesus. The shame and the guilt would be real, and you can imagine her situation. And yet that's the situation not just of the woman, it's the situation of the accusers as well, of the teachers of the law who bring this woman to Jesus. For after Jesus confronts them and challenges them to be the first one to throw a stone if you didn't have any sin, each one is convicted of his own sin. And pretty soon they think about their sin and they leave one by one, first the oldest and then the others, until Jesus is the only one left. What sin was that they were thinking of, each of these? Could have been dishonesty or lying. Could it have been adultery themselves? Could have been hatred, certainly hatred of Jesus. So starting one by one, they all disappeared. Jesus stoops down, he continues writing. And now when after they're gone, he stands up and he looks at the woman and she's the only one standing there. Says with compassion, he says, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? See, the situation has changed. All of the harsh, angry religious leaders pressing for the death of this woman are gone. Just Jesus is there. Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. And then he points out that he understands her sin. Jesus knew the seriousness of her sin, but he cares about her. He cares about her need. He deals with her compassionately. His purpose is to seek and to save the lost. If you think about Jesus dealing with other sinners, think of the woman at the well. Here's a woman who has been married and divorced 5 times and was living with a man. And when Jesus points out her sin, his attitude is not condemning. What he does is he offers living water. He points out that he's the one who comes to satisfy her spiritual needs, her needs and the needs of her fellow town people. So, you know, that you don't hear a word of condemnation, first of all, but you hear a word of grace to those who are in need. Or you take Jesus dealing with the Zacchaeus. He was a little man that climbed up into the tree to see Jesus. Jesus says, today I'm going to be at your house. And, of course, all of the religious leaders are upset that Jesus goes to eat and he joins in fellowship with a known dishonest man, one who's cheated and stolen. And Jesus doesn't go into his house to tell him all the things he's done wrong. He says, this day salvation has come to your house. He shows him God's grace. Or you take the rich young ruler. He comes too to Jesus to ask about being saved, about how to have eternal life. He points out that this man has a love for money, and so much so that the man is unwilling to repent and turn away. But even as the man leaves, what do we read about Jesus? Except that he loved him. He loved him, this young man. See, consistently, how does Jesus deal with sinners? He deals gently. He shows compassion. It's only to the proud, the self-righteous, that the strong words are given. Now, some might have concluded that when Jesus deals with this woman, he never really points out her sin, and that we shouldn't point out people's sin, that we should never call a person's attitude or attention to their sin or confront them with that sin. But Jesus doesn't accept her sin. He's not saying that he approves her sin. He shows compassion to her. He shows compassion to the sinner who needs the grace of God. Paul gave some instructions to Timothy that I found very helpful myself, and it always impressed me. 2 Timothy 3:23-27 says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Then these words. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. I believe that's how Jesus dealt with sinners, and how he wants us to deal with sinners, to be kind to everyone, to deal gently, instructing those who are caught in sin, with a goal, with a view that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive. It's been attempted at least to do that in my own ministry, as I understood more and more. I'm involved in jail ministry, and here you're meeting people who are caught for some particular sin that they've done, and they're caught in jail. Well, I'm the same as they are, a sinner that needs the grace of God. Scripture says Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. The third word then is conversion. Jesus came to seek and to save. Condemnation, no. Compassion, yes. And conversion, definitely yes. What was Jesus' purpose here? Just to assure this woman that she was not condemned of her sin? Just to help her escape the self-righteous people who were condemning her? Certainly his purpose was much more than that. It was to deal with her sin. His desire was for her conversion, that she should be saved from the life of sin. You may ask, well, where is her confession of sin when you read this? Where does she express repentance? Where does she express her faith in Jesus Christ? Well, we don't have those words written down for us. But after her accusers all left, she could have left too, but she didn't leave. She kept standing right there. She was still there. She recognized his compassion. She trusts Jesus as someone who could help her. We could say, too, that Jesus doesn't need her to tell him her sin. Jesus knows her heart. He knows the sin. And, of course, it was condemned. It was pointed out quite clearly. He knows her attitude towards sin, her desire to be forgiven. I believe Jesus can speak these words because there has been a work of grace in her heart. Look at Jesus' next words. He said, go and leave your life of sin. Conversion means what? It means change. There's a repentance of sin. There's a turning from sin and a beginning a new life with God through Jesus Christ, a new life in Christ. One who claims to be converted and then continues in their way of sin, continues the same attitudes, the same actions, the same relationships, ignores and disobeys God's commandments, what do we say? We say that's a false conversion. It's an empty conversion. There's profession maybe, but nothing there. That person just deceiving themselves. Conversion involves a change of heart. It involves a new desire, a new ability to serve God. Jesus says, go and leave your life of sin. Well, that's not going to happen apart from the grace of God, apart from the work of the Spirit. Doesn't it imply then that something's happened to her, that Jesus expects her to live a new life? Jesus recognizes the grace of God that she would be able to live this new life. In verse 12, Jesus says, and we didn't read that, but I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, when a person is converted from sin, converted to Christ, a great and wonderful change takes place. There's a new standing with God, yes. There's a forgiveness of sin, acceptance in God's family. These are the things that occur. But there's also with something that happens inside, a change of heart, a change of attitude, a new desire and ability. The one who's truly converted is eager then to please God, eager to leave the darkness of sin, the corrupt desires, and to start a new life that's pleasing to God. You know the verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that, I believe, is what our passage teaches here as well. I would ask you then this morning to consider your own heart. How often are you ready to throw stones? Ready to point out a person who has committed some obvious sin? I came across these statements about sin, which I thought were helpful. It says, sin will take you where you never thought you'd go. Sin will keep you longer than you intended to stay. Sin will cost you more than you intended on spending. That's true of you and of me and of our sin. Sin will take you where you never thought you'd go. Doing things that you have spoken against. Keep you longer than you intended to stay. I'm going to change. I'm going to turn. And yet we continue. Sin will cost you more than you intend on spending. It's only a little thing. It's not going to hurt too much. Only it always costs more than we intend. And now that's true of us, but it's also true of the one that we're ready to condemn, ready to stone. Caught longer than they intended to stay. Caught and spending much more than they thought. What sinners has the Lord brought into your life? What are the people that He wants you to show grace to and compassion to deal gently, kindly, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe this morning there's somebody here who is the one whose sin is obvious to all. You come and people know your sin. They're ready to point it out. They're ready to remind you of your sin. Maybe you've been condemned and convicted by others. Well, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knows your sin already. He knows every aspect of it much more than you even understand. Understand that He came not to condemn you, but rather to save you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse us. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God's Word. As we think of Christ's purpose, as we think of His dealing with us, as we think of the opportunity we have in Jesus' name to deal with sinners, may that attitude be yours and mine as well. Heavenly Father, we come this morning aware that Your grace is greater than all our sin. Thankful too that even though others may point it out and we ourselves are full of shame and guilt, yet You're ready to receive all those who come humbly before You. Cleanse and strengthen and forgive us each one. And grant us the grace to reflect that relationship to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.